Father, thank you that you changed shape from eternity and came to this world, that you may give us through your Spirit the potential to become like you through your presence in our life, and that you take this word and make it alive. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. It's been rich in worship from Micaiah to the worship team to the selection of the Love's Divine, Love's All Excelling, Charles Wesley hymn that talks about us being moving from glory to glory. And if you've paid attention, there is a theme that is developing of us being shaped and how God goes about the process of shaping us. Going to be basically in Exodus, but if you want to know later on, we're going to quickly go to John, where the Holy Spirit gives revelation, and then just one little verse in 1 John. But we're going to be basically in the book of Exodus. I want us to think this morning about how God shapes us and how he shapes his people to look much more like him. And I'm thankful to actually a teaching on leadership change that I heard a long time ago by John Maxwell. And he says there's three ways in which God changes us, and I have put my summary. First is reality, our circumstances, the reality around us. Second is relationships, and then third, revelation. So could you just help me out? How does God actually shape us? Say reality, relationships, and revelation. So we're going to look to Moses, and in this passage in both in Exodus, you'll see the high points and the low points of Moses' life. There are basically three ways that Moses changed, and I suggest to you the same ways that God wants to work in changing you and changing us as a congregation. He does not change us to condemn us or scold us. He wants to hold us and carry us to new places. So three ways we actually change. We actually hurt so bad we have to. Or we learn a lesson from someone we love. Or we receive it from revelation directly from God. And I wanted to remind us that what David learned at Ziklag, and I want to just affirm, Pastor Rick, wherever you are, what a wonderful message that was last week about the leadership of Christ being our light, that God wanted to do something in him before he did something through him. And often God desires to do something in us before he does something through us. Great quote of Oscar Wilde. He says, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery, that mediocrity can pay homage to greatness." Have you noticed a lot of people in our culture, and maybe even people you know, talk about getting in shape? We talk about it a lot, don't we? And it's a popular subject. But not only do they want to get in shape, they want to change their shape. Have you noticed that? Reinvent themselves. And it's amazing what people, what extent they will go to change their shape, to reshape themselves. Some will go through painful surgery that the surgery itself is sometimes worse than the disease. Some people want a nose to look like Brad Pitt, but they have to break their original nose to get there. Other people want the lips of Angelina Jolie. And other people will say, "I want the smile of Kate Upton," which means I need to have total new implants put in my mouth. Imagine that scenario of people saying, not only do I want to get in shape, but I want to change my shape. And the sad story of Michael Jackson's obsession with Diana Ross, of which was once a healthy-looking individual, became so distorted in his wanting to be like somebody else. I saved an article from a man that was obsessed to become just like the king. King Elvis, of course. He's an Elvis Presley impersonator. His name is Dennis Wise. And his first surgery back in 1978 would last over 6 hours to begin the process of changing his face to look like the king. He was interviewed by one reporter, and he says, "When I interviewed him, I said, what would drive a man to reshape his face to reveal Presley? Because," he said, "Presley has been my idol for years. Yes, sir, Presley has been my idol of mine ever since I was 5 years old. I have every record he's ever made twice over. I've pictures and books and magazines and pillows in the thousands. I even have books on Elvis in Japanese and Chinese. I've collected leaves from the front of his house. It was embarrassing to me when I was in school. The kids were always teasing me when I wore Elvis white boots and went out in the mud. They called them fruity boots. Teachers would always insist that I button up my shirt all the way to the top, but when they went away, I buttoned them down to look like Elvis. No, sir, he went on to say, I never once saw Elvis Presley, but I saw him on stage 4 times, and I stood at the wall of Graceland for 12 hours just to try to get a glimpse of him. But there's so many people around him, I could never get close to him. The person that he wanted to actually emulate and change his shape to, the sad words, I never got close to him. I never saw him. I never knew him. Empty words of a person trying to imitate another person. And yet what a contrast. The Bible talks about you and I have not only the capability, but put in us with the Holy Spirit, we have the very possibility and reality that God wants to shape us into his image. So some contrasts between this Elvis impersonator who wants to remake himself and that God's remaking of us. This Elvis impersonator, his modification to appear like the king was superficial. But what God is making us to become like the king is supernatural. His modification to appear like the king are temporal. But what God is making us to be like him is eternal. As man-made sculpting occurred to try to make him into the image of man, God is using all things to sculpt us to make us in the image of God. And he did this all for someone he never knew, he never met, and he never got close to. And beloved, we have the invitation that because God lives in us, be amazed. Not only do you know him and come close to him, but we have the potential, the invitation, and the promise through Scripture that he will make us like himself. I want you just to turn to 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, which I read when we first began this morning. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. But dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made fully known. But we know that when he appears, listen to this phrase, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We have a vision of the love of God that goes so deep, that he loves us so much, that he holds us. He holds us rather than scolding us, because he wants to take us home. As I was thinking this past week, we've been talking about mission statements and vision statements, and I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great to be part of a church that says we are making his name famous? We are being formed into his image. We are being equipped for his purpose, and we're becoming a community of radical grace. I'd love to be a church and become part of a church that has that kind of vision, making his name famous throughout all the earth. That's worships and mission. Being formed into his image is discipleship and spiritual formation. Being equipped for his purpose is ministry and partnership. And becoming a community of radical grace, a community of radical grace is all about community. So I have some reflection questions for you on your outline, if you'd look to those. And obviously, these are just to try to percolate us to see where you're at your journey. Have you ever experienced God's presence in the midst of deep pain? And you'll see that God, throughout Scripture, uses pain. Joseph had to go through a pit before he became a prince, and David had his Saul and his Ziklag, and Moses had his desert, and the church of the first century had pressure of persecution could get them to move to mission. For you see that God has all things under his sovereign control. Have you ever had a desert-like experience? For you see, what happens in the desert is that there's deeper dependence upon the Lord. Perhaps you've asked the question, why do we go through things in our life? Well, we go through things to find God faithful in places that we never thought that he could meet us. We go through things that also God wants to find us faithful. But we also go through deserts because God wants to form us. When was the last time you sensed God communicating to you in a new way? Someone had said they're called God's whispers. Are you listening? Are you open? Are you welcoming? Or how about this question? Do you need a Jethro in your life right now? For you see, what God does in Exodus 18 is that God uses a human being to be the voice box of God. And often, we say, well, I don't want to listen to that person. I mean, who are they to say anything to me? And I understand that none of us are to be above one another. But on the other hand, that God actually brings people into our life to ask us questions sometimes. And that could be the very voice of God, and we'll talk about this a little bit later. Could God be speaking to you through this person like your mother, your wife, your father, your boss, your co-worker, or even your critic? And what is God now doing in West Church to prepare us for the future? Actually, this is now the 12th such assignment I've had, and there's four distinct movements that you go through the interim period. The first is that we look up. First, we look up. God, what are you saying? God, what are you doing? God, what do you want to do in us? God, where do you want us to be? God, how do you want to form us? The first movement is up. The second movement is in. God, what are you doing in me during this transition period of time? How do you want to change me? Not necessarily looking around all the other people that need to be changed. And then third, we look around us. And some of us may be Jethros for other people in this room, and we don't even recognize that God's actually been speaking to us through the voice box and the person of other people. It gives us a good time. And then finally, our last look is to look out on our community. Are we actually listening to God? So you see on your outline a very brief overview of spiritual formation. These are God's tools to shape us into the image of Christ. What is spiritual formation? Spiritual formation, according to Robert Mulholland of Asbury Theological Seminary. Little kudos there, Steve. No one knows that Steve actually went to a wonderful seminary. And his president of Asbury came from Gordon Conwell. Here's what the definition is of spiritual formation: being shaped into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Spiritual formation, according to Robert Mulholland, is being shaped into the image of Christ for the sake of others. Now, that wonderful, we sing that song that God is the potter and we are the clay, but what are the areas that God uses to shape us? What are his tools? And I'd like to suggest to you from cover to cover, there's four of them: the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, relationships, and circumstances. So I want you to think of particularly a very familiar scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is a fourfold process. One is teaching, the other is what we would say reproof or correction, and then the fourth is training. I had four kids that I had to do with this on a very, very regular basis. So they'd all come home from school. We had a narrow little hallway, and they would have a book bag or a backpack, and they had, you know, a saxophone case, and some of them played violin and viola. They came in the front door. Guess what they did with all of their stuff? They put it right in front, okay? And if there was a fire, none of us could get out. So I had to say, I won't mention any of their names in particular. Okay, where does your stuff go? Oh, I know where my stuff, okay. Then I had to catch them and say, hey, do you know where your stuff, oh yeah, I know where stuff. That's called reproof or rebuking. That's letting somebody know, you know, so we train them in the right way. We remind them when not on the right way. And then sometimes this whole idea of training is that we actually walk with them. You know, I actually would put my arm around them and we'd get something that we'd walk together like that, like we become one. You know what I'm talking about? You're all smiling. And then this equipping part at the end was to catch them doing something right, to continue to encourage that behavior and said, you're doing a good job. And what happened over time, they began to be equipped because of the word that I've given them, the instruction, the correction. And that's what the word of God does for us. And sometimes it doesn't always feel real good. Because God's workshop, he has all kinds of tools. I wrote this some time ago called Workshop Lessons, No Wasted Pain. Welcome into God's workshop. He welcomes you into the front door of his presence. Enjoy him. Be transformed. Prayer, worship, scripture, reading, meditation, and study are some of God's doors into his workshop. Come in. You're welcome. He loves to be with you, and he welcomes you in. Come in the front door. But God also has a back door in his workshop. Fear, disappointment, pressure, pain, brokenness calls us into the workshop today. Samuel Rutherford said we should praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. And he says the hammer molds us, the file shapes us, and the fire tempers us. All three our experiences are painful, but we can praise God for them because we know and we rely and we rest on the love of God who wields them for something that we have yet to see. So bring him your hurt today. The master craftsman wastes nothing. Enter into his workshop. The doors are open. You may come in the front door willingly, or you may come in the back door sometimes as a special project, but the Father is always there saying, I want to continue this process. So the first is the Word of God. The second is the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled faces behold the glory of the Lord are being transformed. We sang this earlier today, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And all of this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So we have to go through this process where the Word becomes alive. It's one thing to know the Word intellectually. It's another thing when the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it alive within us. It's called transformation. The third major area that God uses are relationships. Do you remember the first message that I preached here when I first came? I had to look it up. It's okay. It was on transforming relationships. And I made a statement in that message that relationships hold the most potential for us to become like God according to his own definition of himself. You remember that? Okay, two of you, thank you. My wife and Rick. It's okay. Relationships hold the most potential for us to become like God according to his own definition of himself. Not power, not knowledge, not wisdom, not creativity, but relationships. And I think we forget that God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, but his love is what? Perfected in us, so we might have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world, we're like Jesus. We're actually changing. And you know the change that's going on. You didn't create. That gives testimony to the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and you get happy in God, because you're no longer afraid of judgment. No longer afraid of condemnation. Not because you're perfect, but because you know that you know that he lives in you, because the Spirit gives testimony both of the reality of your salvation and the reality of transformation, that I'm not the same person I used to be. Amen? And you're not either. Amen? And so the shape that he's bringing us into is the shape of his Son. He did not spare his Son. He's not going to spare this process. And then the fourth area are circumstances. For we know that in all things, we know this first part, we are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So you can't quote Romans 8:28 without verse 29, because 29 is the purpose of that passage, of us being formed into the image of his Son. Doesn't always make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense to me. Adrian Rogers tells the story of a man that had five boys, and he'd get them up like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, and they'd work all day in the cornfield. He'd get them to bed early, and they'd work all day in the cornfield, and he just worked these five boys to the bone. And one of the neighbors got a little bit critical of his fathering. Finally, she said to the father, "You don't need all that corn." And he says, "I'm not growing corn. I'm growing young men." And I think sometimes when we go through the areas of pain or deprivation, we kind of keep saying to God, "God, how long or what are you doing?" It isn't necessarily about what we're doing. It's about what we're becoming in the process. So those are the four areas. And I have a quote on the bottom of your outline by Robert Quinn. And this is a tough one. I want you to hear it both personally. I want us to hear it as a church. We must continually choose between deep change or slow death. Deep change is change that is major in scope, discontinuous with the past, and generally irreversible. The deep change effort distorts existing patterns of actions and involves taking risks. Deep change means surrendering control. This is usually a terrifying choice, often involving a dark night of the soul. Personally, have you gone through that? Or if you're there this morning, sometimes it's really hard to surrender that control, isn't it? Because of fear. We're afraid. And I would just ask us if, as a church, are we afraid right now? Or are we have faith? You say that he doesn't bring us through the desert to confuse us and leave us there. He brings us to the desert to form something. He's doing something in us in preparation of what he wants to do through us. So let's walk with Moses in those three areas. And then we're going to do something different at the end of the service today. After I finish the message, I actually have him included a blue sheet in your bulletin. So Exodus 2, 11 through 15, you know the story, we just read it. It was about Moses' call to help the people of Israel and a reminding of how Moses gets shaped as a leader. He hurt so bad he had to, and this is the first one. Moses is going to help God out. In fact, he becomes and decides to be God for himself, who should live and who should die, and becomes a murderer. Moses has a stick in his hand to help God out, but it resulted in 40 days in the desert for preparing him for his assignment. Now, if you look to Exodus 2, two key verses, one is in verse 11, one day, and then if you look all the way down, in verse down, you see verse 23, during that long period of time, how long is that? 40 years. 40 years of deprivation. 40 years of pain. 40 years of confusion. 40 years of wondering whether God was still with him. 40 years of allowing God to do something in him. One CEO of a Fortune 200 company, he said, "I can train a man at 6 months to run a 20-ton train, but I need 10 years to train them to be on my team." And so the first thing you'll see, the hurt that goes on in Moses' life, the pain that he experiences. And C.S. Lewis says this in The Problem of Pain. He says, we can rest contently in our sins and our stupidities. And anyone who's watched a glutton shovel down most exquisite foods as if they did not know what they were eating will admit that we can all even ignore even pleasures. But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but speaks to our conscience and shouts to us in his pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, and so it was with Moses. God takes the time he's determined and the pain he's allowed to form the soul of the leader. The man who had the stick in his hand became the most humble man on earth. In fact, the posture that is most often recorded for Moses in the Bible is being laid prostrate on his face before the Lord. And it was said that Moses was one of the most humble men in the world. The only way he got humble was being in the desert alone. And sometimes this process of pain and loneliness, there's this odd mixture that God uses that we would not find ourselves looking at the desert, but rather him depending upon him. And there's a beautiful Jewish legend about why Moses was used so greatly. And it says, when Moses was feeding the sheep of his father-in-law in the wilderness, a young sheep ran away, and Moses followed it until it reached a ravine where he found it in a well to drink. When Moses got it, he said, I did not know that you'd ran away because you were thirsty. Now you must be weary. And he took the kid and put it on his shoulders and carried it back. And God said, because you have shown pity in leading back one of the flock belonging to a man, you shall lead my flock Israel. And I think sometimes when we find ourselves in the desert for a long period of time, we have to hear the word of the Lord. I do not come to scold you. I came to hold you and carry you home. So if you're in the desert this morning, you're feeling like, my goodness, I've been banished by God. Learn the lesson from Moses. As Moses dealt with that sheep, so God wants to deal with us in the desert. He has displayed this compassion that he would never have had if he spent his life in the palace. The man who began his ministry with a stick in his hand learned to humble himself before God. And God does not need your hand until he has all of your heart. How did Moses change? He hurt so bad, he had to. Reality was pressing in. The second way, Exodus 18. Very interesting passage. This man Jethro comes back to him. So the second way that actually people change is learning a lesson from somebody he loves. That God shapes us through people he brings into our lives. In chapter 18 and verse 12, the most important thing that Jethro does is help Moses bring a burnt offering and a sacrifice to God, and then Aaron and the other elders came to eat bread with Moses and his father-in-law. The most important thing a Jethro can do in our life is actually remind us of what's most important in our life. He helps him to fulfill what's most important in his life. Asking questions. I know some of you don't like where we're at. I don't like some places where I'm at. But I need a Jethro to say, where is the Lord in this? Are you listening to him? Are you allowing him to come alongside of you? Are you listening to his voice? Jethro did several things. He helped him to become a worshiper. In verse 14, he was an observer of a problem or a pattern that Moses had. He was a questioner. He said in verse 14, what you are doing is not good. Boy, how does that feel? Doesn't feel very good, does it? Feels like rejection. But you know what? There was this relationship established in the past between Moses and Jethro that he could say the hard thing to him, and there wasn't a hardness, there was an openness. And let me also say that what we learn in this passage are two things. That Moses did not have a spiritual problem. He had a structural problem. He had a methodological problem. He had an organizational problem. Because of all of those things, Moses ended up getting burned out. Is there anybody in your life that can tell you're doing too much? It's very quiet. I have a few of them. I don't like to listen to them, but I have a few. So what's the key of this whole passage in verse 24, chapter 18? And this is a question that we have for us. You will see in verse 24, amazing. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did some of the things he said, thought about doing something, wasn't quite sure, wrote the guy off as, no, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Is it possible, and I'm not talking about dictatorial authority, is it possible from time to time that God brings somebody in your life and God is speaking through that person and you're not paying attention? Now you can say, ouch. And you'd say, well, hey, I'm not quite sure of that. I don't like that being thrown at me. Well, stay with me for 1 minute. Let me ask another question. Is it possible that God brings somebody in your life that asks the same question that two or three other people did before in your past? Is there a pattern? God will bring a Jethro into our lives to help us see if there's a pattern. And sometimes God is testing us to see if we're listening. My wife will say things to me from time to time, and I just say, oh, you ever do that? Not my wife, but your wife, your husband, your friend, your roommate, whoever it is, you do that? But you, this is the most obedient, I'm not as obedient as you are. Oh, yeah. Just kind of goes over my head. Could somebody give me, if I was in a, African-American church, I'd get some amens, come on. Yeah, here we go. All right. Whew. Yeah, help me. I would just ask us if there has been any pattern from one person, or if there have been patterns of several people, would you ask the question, could God be speaking to me not only through my circumstances, but also through this relationship? And here's the third way. The third way that Moses changed is that God forms him through revelation. That's my wife. Tell her I will be home on time. Sorry, honey. She heard that. She's very prophetic. Exodus 19, Mount Sinai. First way, Moses, he hurt so bad he had to through reality. Second was he learned a lesson from somebody he loved. Third is through revelation. Chapter 19, verse 3. Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountainside and said, this is what you're to say to the people of Israel. So God is seeking to speak to Moses, but Moses is also positioning himself to be able to meet with God. Moses wants specific information. He has specific intention. He wants to open his ears. He wants to have singleness of heart and mind. Can you put your name there? Can you put your name that saying, I have made some intentional time in my life to say, God, I want to hear from you. What are you saying to me? Rick, I've asked Pastor Rick to be an accountability partner in my life. I'm praying three things, and you can also pray. I want more spiritual reality in my life. I want more clarity of direction. And I want correction from any blind spot. Three times already I've asked Rick, and Rick, I'm going to keep asking that. Do you have anybody in your life where you can ask those kinds of questions and they're praying with you for that? For you see, somehow I don't understand that God is pursuing us, but somehow Moses positioned himself to meet with God.
The history of the church, there has been people like the Quakers and the Puritans and presently Pentecostals who speak about words like quickenings, impressions, leadings, inklings. Don't get hung on words, seek Him. And you'll find Him when you seek Him with all your heart. Don Mostrom, who was actually a mentor of Richard Lovelace, talks about how we should approach Scripture. And then we're going to do our little application in just a moment. He says, we often read the Bible as if it is an encyclopedia, or if it's some kind of cookbook. And he said, spiritual disciplines like the reading of God's Word is positioning ourselves for encounter with God. And he uses an illustration. He says, imagine yourself on a very cold, it's hard in this past week, a cold and frosty night where you're a traveler and you were way out in the countryside and you fear you're going to freeze to death. And off in the distance, you see a house. There's smoking up the chimney. There's lights on. And out of desperation, determination, or exhaustion, you say, I'm just going to go there. And you get closer and closer to the house, and on the bay window, you see there's writing on the frost. Do you ever do that as a kid? There's writing, and you're so curious. You get closer and closer. You want to see what's actually on the window. And you get closer and closer and closer to the window. And all of a sudden, you look through the window, and the owner of the house is there. Roaring fire, wingback chairs, mahogany coffee table with your favorite warm beverage, whether you drink coffee, tea, or cocoa. And he is opening and saying, come in. Come in. So Mostrom says that when we encounter the Scriptures, they are the writing on the glass. But the writing on the glass is an invitation by the owner of the house to come close, to come and sit, to come and communicate, to come and converse. So there you have it, my friends. How God shaped the life of Moses. He hurt so bad he had to. He dealt with reality. Second of all, he learned a lesson from somebody he loved, Jethro. And then third, he received it from revelation directly from God. Are you open to being shaped? Are your ears open? Are you willing to consider the fact that God may be speaking to you through another person and you're just kind of, no, 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 no. And I pray that the Spirit of God be very deep and that we would not try to manipulate our flesh or our bodies or our hairdos under plastic surgery or implantations of hair to look like some king of rock. But that you and I would be serious about the intent of spiritual formation, of allowing Him to make us like Himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you pray with me? Father, You are magnificent in all Your ways. And I am stubborn clay, and I've got sometimes a stiff neck or stopped up ears, and I've predetermined on how You're going to shape me into the glorious image of Your Son. And when the overtures do not come in the package or the methodology that I see, I become recalcitrant and sometimes resistant. Father, we have sung about glory to glory, but glory is an external alien substance that's in us that has been departed because You've been raised, because when that body was dead, it started breathing in the tomb, and that life now lives in us. Breathe on us again. And may You find us fully alive in Jesus. And may You use whatever tools that You need. Would You give us new insight to things we would not see apart from Your Holy Spirit? For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I have changed my approach, but I do have an assignment for everyone here, and we're going to do this the next couple weeks. There's a blue page in the, you'll see, inserted. And I just want to take a minute or two. I'm not going to tax your time. I went a little bit longer on the message than I thought. I trust that that was what I was supposed to say. But this blue sheet is to try to get feedback from the body of Christ. God never changes one person just for the sake of himself. Spiritual formation is being shaped in the image of Christ for the sake for others. So we're asking this question of discernment. What is God doing in you and in us to prepare us for the future? This means your personal life or West Church. And maybe we need to come alongside of you, just like I'm talking about coming alongside of my kids a little bit more effectively. Second of all, what are you willing to keep doing? What are we happy? I mean, we've got some things we're working through, but let's celebrate a little bit. You know, Oliver Wendell Holmes said, I would seriously consider being a clergyman if they didn't all look like morticians. So, is there a joy of the Lord? Rick, that was a delay laugh. I thank you there. Let's find some things that we're really working together. Let's talk about the things that God is doing. Let's talk about our growth. Let's talk about the love we're receiving with one another. Let's keep celebrating the good things. And then I want us to think about, what are we or what are you willing to do differently? What are we and what are you willing to stop doing? And what are we and you willing to start doing? So I'll be collecting these the next couple weeks. You don't have to put your name on it. If you can do it this morning, just leave it on the outside of the pew. I'm going to have a little box in the back because I really want us together to be able to discover what God's doing, how we can be more effective, and how there'd be more joy of us being together. Because one of the greatest things that we can do is be much more joyous in that horizontal. And that just carries over within our whole congregation. So if you take time, you can sit. Grace will be playing a little bit after. Just put it on the end of the pew. And then I'll be also collecting these the next couple weeks. Can we stand together in singing number 66, Take the Name of Jesus With You?